the principle of fellowship with God and with God's people. The basis of fellowship is a relationship with God and a relationship with God's people as brothers and sisters in Christ. The basis is because we come to know Christ as our Savior. We'll read to you beginning with verse number 3 of chapter 1 of 1 John. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into Your word today, guide me, I pray. Help me to be a blessing and a help to Your people. We pray for any who are lost to be saved, if they hear this message on the website, or if it's here in the congregation today. And Lord, for Your people to be blessed and strengthened through the word and equipped for what they're going to face this coming week. We are all dependent on You, Father. We ask for Your help in Jesus' name. Amen. So the basis of fellowship is our relationship with God through Christ. That makes us in fellowship with God and with God's people. In 1 John 5, verse 10 through 12, the Bible tells us that salvation is in Christ. Chapter 5, verse 10, He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave His Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Then in verse number 13, the Bible makes it clear that God wants us to know that we are saved. Not a guesswork, but a knowledge. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So we're talking about the basis of fellowship. If you have the Son, you have life eternal. If you do not have Christ, you don't have life eternal. And you can know that you're saved. You can know that it has taken place in your life. And the meaning of the word fellowship itself, the world we live in uses that term quite often for organizations and gatherings and that sort of thing to have fellowship. And it means a friendly social association. Most Christians have very limited association with anybody outside their own immediate family. We have a little fellowship here at church, a couple of hours a week. And you may have fellowship with some other believers in other ways. It's about time for the softball team to crank up again. We just paid the dues for that. And these guys have fellowship on the ball field, you know, and get together and practice and play ball and enjoy that. And the ladies have meetings periodically, and they enjoy that fellowship. We have the afterglow tonight, which is a great time for fellowship after the service tonight. But our fellowship is limited, and we have those who are dedicated Christian people have little fellowship with the unbelieving world in which we live. Because we separate ourselves from sinfulness, we don't associate very much with the ungodly. Now, the primary meaning of this word is not what the world looks at, friendly social association. The primary meaning of this Greek word, koinonia, is partnership, to have in common with. Now, we have the privilege and the responsibility that is shared in this word. The privilege to be in fellowship with God and God's people, and the responsibility as a believer that our fellowship is what God would have it to be. In Romans 8:17, the Bible says we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have the reward that we will share Christ's reward in the future. Right now, if you're saved, you have eternal life. Nobody can take that away from you. God has granted you that. And He not only saved you by His power, He keeps you by His power. And we have eternal life. We have provision from God, protection by God, blessings by God. But the full reward won't take place until the end time when we go to be with the Lord and He rewards us abundantly and all the blessings of the place He's prepared for us in heaven with the Lord for all eternity. 2 Peter 1:4, the same word for fellowship is used, translated partakers in that verse. We are partakers of the divine nature. We have in common with God. We share. We have a partnership with God. John MacArthur in his commentary said it's more than a mere partnership of those who have the same beliefs, but more mutual life and love of those who are in one spirit. So because we're saved, we have something in common. Something that is eternal life. Something that is a love for God. And this is greater and deeper than just using a word, partnership. Jerry Vine wrote, the unsaved are not in fellowship. Jesus told the Pharisees in John 8, they were of their father, the devil. And his works they would do. They sought to kill Christ. And the Pharisees were religious, but they didn't believe Jesus was the Christ. And so they were not saved. They were not in fellowship with believing people like the disciples of that time. 2 Corinthians 6:14 teaches us that believers and unbelievers don't have anything in common spiritually. That God looks upon the unbelieving world as lost and in darkness and without God and under the condemnation and judgment of God. And we who have been saved have been delivered from that kingdom and translated into the kingdom of light in God. To know Christ is to come out of darkness and to come into light. You know, when you see people in the military, we talk about honoring those who have died in the wars in the military. Every branch, you know, has lost multitudes of people in wars. Air Force and Army divided back, I'm not sure the date, but Army Air Corps became the Air Force. And they have a great military service to the country. And the Marines are those battle-worthy fellows that charge beaches and do amphibious landings. And the Army is the largest group of the defense that fights for us. And the Navy has branches like the Coast Guard that are part of them as well. And if you see one of those fellows, you probably identify them pretty quick. Now, if you go up around Fort Bragg, the Air Force up there will fool you because they wear berets and spit-shine boots and blouse trousers and all that sort of thing at Pope Air Base up there. And I had to look at them two or three times. Once I saw the insignia, I knew it was Air Force insignia, not an Army insignia. But usually their uniforms are very identifiable. And we as Christians wear a uniform whether we realize it or not. People see our life. They see what we're a part of. They see the things we abstain from. They listen to our language that we speak. And we are not to be like those wearing the uniform of darkness and evil and unrighteousness, but we're to be wearing the uniform of Christianity. Dr. Hebert, in his commentary, says, fellowship, to have in common, suggests a joint ownership or an active sharing of that we have in common with others. The bond of fellowship in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and verse 42, the early church, those that were saved and got baptized and began to meet together faithfully and heard the apostles' teachings, the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers, and they were meeting every day in the early church. After Pentecost, they had something in common, and that was they had believed on Jesus Christ as the Messiah, or what we call the Christ. And that brought them together, and they were faithful to assemble themselves together, faithful to be taught the doctrines of the Word of God. Without this common faith as set forth in the gospel, there's no result of genuine Christian fellowship without knowing Christ as your Savior. and living for the Lord and being assembled with God's people. Unlike other religions, we are not bound together by laws and rules and teachings. We are forever, once for all, bound together by faith in Christ, saved and kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed. John Phillips wrote a similar definition for fellowship as these other commentaries, but he quotes from 1 Corinthians 1:9 in this. He says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he references 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And there the word communion is substituted, which has the same meaning as fellowship. And because God sent His Son to pay the penalty for our sins, we're in fellowship. We're in a partnership with God. We're in communion with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and with God's people. We are of joint ownership of the faith, mutual life, mutual love with God and Christ and true believers. We have this in common. We're in fellowship. It is evidenced by our walk in the light as God is in the light and not walking in darkness as the unsaved world is in darkness. Now, secondly, not only are we translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, which reveals that we're in fellowship with God and with the believers, there's also those who make a pretense that they're in fellowship with God, but they are not. In 1 John 1, verse 6 and 7, says, if we say, now there are three times here he uses that expression, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Judas Iscariot was one of the 12 disciples, but he went out from them because he was not of them. He was a liar. His heart was not with God. He was a thief, and he sought to steal the money from the money bag that he carried. He betrayed the Lord for the price of a slave, the 30 pieces of silver, as the Scripture had prophesied. He said he was in fellowship with Him, but he was not in fellowship with Him. Ephesians 5:8, Paul saw this often from the Jews that were under the law and not under grace. They would profess to be believers in God, but they had not acknowledged Christ as their Savior. And so they sought to live by the law and not by the grace of God that comes through knowing Christ. Colossians 1:12, because we are partakers of the inheritance, we have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Colossians 1:12 and verse 13. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse number 14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, four times John mentions the believer's walk. In chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, in chapter 2, verse 6 and 11, referring to our fellowship with God and our walk with God and our daily life, how we live our daily life. How is our walk, our behavior? Well, let's see what the Bible says. In Romans 6:4, we are to walk in newness of life. In Romans 13, 12 and 13, we are to walk honestly. In 2 Corinthians 5, 7, we're to walk by faith and not by sight. In Galatians 5, 16, we're to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. In Ephesians 5, 2, we're to walk in love as the dear children of God. We are to walk circumspectly in Ephesians 5, 15. I had to look that one up again. I kind of let my memory lapse on what it meant. It means accurately and carefully. If you live here in the South, and it's warm springtime up in the 80s, and you walk anywhere out in the grass, you better watch for chiggers and snakes and spiders. They're out there abundantly. And if you stay out there till about sunset, them things called mosquitoes start flying around. I can't stand the sound of a mosquito in my ear. Vietnam had big mosquitoes. All that jungle and all that rain and all that, you know, rice paddies and all that kind of stuff. Our joke used to be to the new guys that came in, we'd say we heard two mosquitoes talking last night. And they said, you want to eat him here or carry him back home? The other one said, we better eat him here. If we take him home, the big ones will get him. And you could put that poncho liner over your head, that nylon blanket, and hold it down. You could still hear them things trying to bore through there to get to you. You know, terrible sound. Well, this time you've got to watch out for all that. And if you get in a war zone, you've got to watch out for booby traps. Our military in Iraq and Afghanistan have had those roadside bombs. And they have taken the life of a number of people and caused many to lose limbs. They have spent a lot of money to try to put, you know, steel plates in the bottom of all the vehicles to keep the guys from getting blown away with them. And they're dangerous. In Vietnam, we had the booby trap problem. The enemy was very inventive. They'd tie a hand grenade to a tree, pull the pin, wrap the string around it. You walk along, you trip over that string, the live grenade drops out. We had a device called a LAW. It's a light anti-tank weapon. The telescope fiberglass tube you put on your shoulder and use an aiming sight, and it will go through 11 inches of homogeneous steel. It is a heat-seeking rocket that will go through a tank. And we carried several of those on our backpack along with half a dozen grenades and 1,000 rounds of ammunition at least and all that sort of thing in the war zones. And the LAW, you had to take your E-tool, which is your little shovel that folds down, and beat that thing to death when you got through using it. Because if you didn't, if you just threw it out, the enemy would pick that thing up and a hand grenade would fit right in it. And you could pull the pin, you could put about 8 or 10 hand grenades down in there. And then the moisture cap that was on the end, they'd hook a trip wire to that. And somebody would walk along and hit the trip wire, the moisture cap fell down, and all those live hand grenades would roll out and get anybody that was within 1,000 meters. They were smart. They were inventive. Now, we were more scared of punji pits with bamboo stakes sticking up probably than we were from somebody shooting us with a rifle. It was just that mental image, that mental thing about that kind of problem. And so you had to walk circumspectly, very carefully, very accurately. You had to watch. And you live life, you better do the same thing. All parents have to walk circumspectly in front of their children, carefully and accurately. And they're going to follow our footsteps. And they're going to do more of what they see us do than what we tell them to do. And another big problem they have, that's they're related to us. They got the gene pool. Biggest problem kids have, they're too much like their mamas and daddies. And we need to be careful how we walk and how we live and how we raise them for that reason. Need to walk carefully and stay out of the darkness and stay in the light. Some, the Bible says, profess that they know God, but they don't. Amos, the prophet of the northern kingdom of Israel, wrote a message to all of Israel when he said that the whole of Israel was in disagreement with God, and he said in chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't walk with somebody else unless you're going in the same direction. God is always on the right path. And if we stay with God, we'll stay on the right path. But if we choose to walk out on our own and follow sinful things, then we're not walking with God when we're walking in a sinful way. Walk in the light will be in agreement with God and not walk in darkness. Thirdly, back in 1 John 1, verse 6 and 7, John cites the denial of sinfulness and sin, which indicates and gives us an indication of the corrective thing about how to take care of this in verse 8 and 9. The denial of committing sinful deeds. There's a contrast, because 1 John 5:10, we read a moment ago, says we have the witness within ourselves. We know we're saved because the Spirit of God lives within us. We went through the experience of being saved. We know the change that took place when we believed on Christ. And so we believe on the Son of God, we have the witness, and he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave us his Son. The book of Romans gives the condemnation of sinful man. Those early chapters of Romans shows how that we're all sinners, we've all have a need to be saved, that we're human, and therefore we have a sinful nature. In Romans 1 through 3, it reveals the sinfulness of the whole human race. The heathen are guilty before God. In chapter 1, verse 19 through 29, he said, the world is guilty of willful blindness and wanton behavior, climaxing in sodomy and vice. My friends, we're there again right now. And the Bible says they are without excuse. In chapter 2, verse 1 through 16, he rebukes the hypocritical religious people who condemn others for not following the law, and they themselves are sinful and doing some of the same things they're condemning men for doing. The Hebrew people who had the law in the books of Moses are indicted in chapter 2, verse 17, through chapter 3 and verse number 8, because of all the privilege and opportunity that was given unto them, and yet for all that they refused to believe that Jesus was the Christ and put their faith and trust in him. Their heart was in darkness. They had no excuse. They had the Bible. They had the witness of Christ, and yet they refused to believe. My friends, America has no excuse today. We have churches on every corner. We've got the Bible on television and radio, sermons and songs and messages and teaching in all those ways, the written page. You have things that are called Christian bookstores in every major city. The Southern Baptist denomination has gone into business selling books, and they made such a markup on the books that they started having to pay taxes, because it's not a ministry any longer. It's a big for-profit business. And so many states charge them taxes for that now. But the materials are there that people can purchase. Do you know there's a book written on everything your mind can imagine? You want to know how to throw a baseball? You can buy a book on how to throw a baseball. You want to know how to raise your kids? You can buy a book on how to raise your kids. Just be careful of the authors. If you stay with the good book, you know who the author of that is. He'll never lead you astray. But there's bookstores. There's not just the Southern Baptist. There's other individual people own bookstores. I know Charlotte one time had three or four Christian bookstores, and most of them carried some good material that you could go pick up a commentary or a Bible or whatever you might need. And that's in America. Churches, radio, television, the printed page, gospel tracts, the witness of all the Christian people that are here sharing the gospel with other people, inviting their kids to VBS, inviting people to church, offering them a ride, praying for their soul. All of this goes on in America. So if a person's lost in America, they're without excuse, my friends. They're going to stand before God one day, and they're going to say, nobody told me. Yeah, we told you. We told you over and over and over again. The word has gone out like a clarion call Come to Christ and be saved before it's everlastingly too late. Romans 3, 9 through 20, all humanity is guilty before God. We all need to be saved. We're all guilty of sin. And thank God in verse 9 of John, 1 John 1, He made it clear for Christian people we can confess our sin to God and He will forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. God says all have sinned. But in 1 John says some men say they have not sinned. Now who are you going to believe? You going to believe God or you going to believe somebody that says they've never sinned? I know what my life is like. I don't think there's anybody who hasn't ever sinned except Jesus Christ. And God calls them a liar. They have denied the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's first great work is to convict the human heart of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. John 16, verse 8 through 14. The nature of sin, He convicts because we have a lack of righteousness and because judgment is coming. He shows us that God is merciful, who has given His Son to die in our place. By faith in Him, we can receive everlasting life, forgiveness of all our sins, a home in heaven. We see God's love in giving Christ on Calvary to pay for our sins. We see God's graciousness in extending forgiveness to us over and over and over again. He washes away our sins. And it's like in King David's day with crippled Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was a crippled boy. He was the son or grandson of Jonathan. And David was the ruler over the kingdom. He said, I want to show a kindness to the house of Jonathan. Is anybody left of the house of Jonathan? They said, well, crippled Mephibosheth. He was crippled from a fall when he was a child. Mephibosheth was crippled. And you know something, friends? That's exactly what happened to the human race. The fall of sin crippled us all with a sinful nature. And David said, bring him here and set him at my table. Restore to him all of his lands and restore his servants to him to work them for him. But he will sit at my table and eat like he's a part of the king's family. And that's exactly what God has done for you and I. Mephibosheth said, I'm a crippled dog. What have I ever done to deserve this? What have we ever done to deserve Jesus Christ dying in our place and paying for our sins? Well, God extends that mercy and grace to you and I. And all He requires of us is to believe and put our trust in Him. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love You. We thank You for that great sacrifice on our behalf. Thank You we can be in fellowship and communion and partnership with God, with the Son, the Lord Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, and with fellow believers who know Christ as their Savior. Lord, there might be somebody here that wouldn't deny they've sinned, deny that they have done anything wrong, but they really didn't understand that they need to be saved and how they could be saved. We offer to them right now, Father, if they'll come in the invitation, we'll take the Bible and show them how they can be saved. So You deal with their heart to help them see their need, we pray, and we'll show them Your Word so they can put their trust in Christ. Bless Your people in this invitation. Help us to make the decisions we should. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.